So I want to go into the Old Testament today, to the book of 1 Kings, somewhere around chapter 18, I believe. And we're still talking about the spirit of deception. This seems to be a long series. And I'm thinking about the deception of King Ahab, as well as King Jehoshaphat. Now, so I'll have to go into a little background on that. Ahab was the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. All right, the nation had divided into two. Israel, also called Samaria, was the 10 nations that were taken. Actually, they ended up being taken into captivity before the nation of Judah. All right, so the nation of Judah, the remnant that's left of the nation of Judah, the people are actually called Jews today, which means people of Judah. But it didn't just include Judah. There were people from Benjamin. There were people from other tribes that were also part of that. But the main part of the tribe was Judah, I believe. So, okay. So we have two kingdoms of God's people, and one of these kingdoms is really going down the tube real fast. I mean, they are just in a downward spiral. And in particular, they're in a very terrible place because of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. So we're going to see, how are people deceived? How was Ahab deceived? And how did actually Jehoshaphat get dragged into this thing, who was really a good king? How did he get dragged into Ahab's deceit? So, background. Let's look at Ahab himself, because I think we can see the seeds of deception that were planted in his soul. He was a man that was open to deception. I mean, the very thing of being attracted to this Jezebel, whatever attracted him to her, I cannot imagine, except that there was something rotten in the man's soul, that he desired this kind of thing. So I want to read a verse here in chapter 16 to give you a little look at Ahab, who he was, in the verse 29 of chapter 16 of 1 Kings. All right.
16, you said 18.
I'm going back to 16. Yes, Rita. We'll eventually move forward to probably 18, but for now, I'm doing a little background on Ahab. It says in verse 29 of chapter 16, it says, "And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah," so you see, Jehoshaphat was not yet king of Judah. It was his father, Asa, who was actually a good king, okay? "Began Ahab, the son of Omri," another bad father, okay, "to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. That's a long time for a bad king, isn't it? All right. It says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." How would you like to have that written as your obituary, your legacy? Your legacy. This is his legacy. This is God writing, you know, telling the prophet how to write this story, this summary of Ahab's life. Now, it wasn't just that he himself had wickedness, but it says, "And it came to pass that as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, but that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethan Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him, and he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So I'm gonna stop at that point. Okay? So I suppose the question of how Ahab could be easily deceived by the devil is already answered. He had a deceptive heart. He went after this kind of thing. Is it any wonder that he could be tricked? Now, let's go back again. The very next verse, okay, is where Elijah the prophet came on the scene. All right, and you know the story. Elijah met Ahab, and he prophesied to him that there would be neither rain nor dew these years. He didn't say how many. It actually turned out to be 3.5 years of terrible tribulation. I'd like to get into the whole story of the widow's house, but I'm going to have to skip that now, how Elijah eventually went into the widow's house, and he was sustained, the widow was sustained, for 3.5 years of tribulation. She was ready to starve, amen, and you're tired of hearing me tell the story, but the Lord did tell me one time, 30 years ago? And I promise I won't do the widow's story today, but just that he said to me, "Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain you." Okay, and my mind was thinking natural type of thoughts. I was thinking how desperate widows might be. How they, you know, I don't want to be a widow. Widows are not in a good condition, and particularly in Elijah's day, even in Jesus' day, widows were not at all in a very good position at all. Financially, I mean, nobody was apt to help them unless they had family members. So the Lord performed a miracle by the hand of Elijah. So while we're looking at what is true and what is false, we are also looking at true prophets and false prophets. Remember, we were talking a couple weeks ago about Balaam. He was a prophet who prophesied the correct words, okay? But his heart was perverse, and therefore he is called a false prophet. He wanted to prophesy false things. He wanted to curse Israel. But you see, in the days of the Old Testament, when a prophet opened his mouth, God was able to just come in and take over and make words come out of his mouth that he didn't intend to speak. Now, he didn't do that to all the prophets. We're going to see that there were some prophets that God did not take over their mouth. They were false prophets. They were prophets of Baal. Okay, so...
Mark, you left a story about the widow sustaining you.
Oh, yes. The Lord said, "I have commanded a widow to sustain you." Well, what had happened... Okay, I got to tell that part of it anyway. What had happened is my last full-time employment job in Cohoes, and Larry knows Cohoes pretty well. It does not even to this day have a good reputation, does it?
It was better back when I was growing up there.
Yeah, it's kind of gone downhill a little bit. All the news about the corrupt mayor and everything nowadays.
Corruption abounds.
Corruption abounds.
Throughout the nation.
Anyway, I had a job there as the hospital-based nursing home was going bankrupt, okay? I knew it when I went in there. I took the job. They said, "You have about a 2-year agreement to work here." And I said, "Good, I'll take it." I wanted to get out of the Adirondack Mountains and down where there were people, more people. In fact, the Lord was sending us down this way to this fellowship. So the job came to an end, the bankruptcy ended, and they let me go. They said, "Goodbye, farewell, we're going to have our fair-haired favorite son take over here." And so I got a temporary job over in Amsterdam, opening up the new nursing home. And I was doing a good job opening up the new nursing home as an administrator. And they gave me an offer. They said, we want to hire you. Okay, but before they said that, about a week before the Lord gave me this word about the widow, he said to me in the car, he said, "You are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment." I mean, that was the most specific word, probably the longest word I ever heard directly from the Lord. Didn't say I couldn't move to another city, but he said I could not move for the purpose of gaining employment. So they offered me the job, and it was a very lucrative offer, better pay than I'd ever received. And they said, however, we have one requirement. You have to move from wherever you are and live within the city of Amsterdam. I said, well, I'm only 20 minutes away. I mean, it'd take me half that long to go across town. And they said, no, that's the rule. I said, well, then I have to turn you down. And it was the Lord testing me to see whether I believed that I had really heard the word of the Lord. Okay? And after I had turned them down, then I got the word in the car, I have commanded a widow to sustain you. And I did not like that word at all. I said, no, Lord, please, please. I'm capable of earning my own income. I think I'm a decent administrator. Everybody's wanting to hire me. Please, no. Don't make a widow sustain me. Widows are poor. You know, widows are... I'm thinking of widows in this day. No offense to these two widows that are sitting here today. Okay, it's a figure of speech. Somebody who doesn't have much and is in desperate straits sometimes, okay? So I'm thinking that there's another layer to what the Lord was saying to me. See, I was thinking in the natural. And I even went so far, Brother Larry, you remember, I went to Brother Charlie Phillips. And I said, Brother Charlie, what's the difference between a widow and a raven? Can you imagine me asking such a stupid question? And he answered without question. He said, well, Brother Mark, a raven is unclean, of course. And I said, yes, of course. So in other words, the Lord is saying that my days of being fed by the raven are coming to an end. Now, there's nothing wrong with eating from the raven. You follow what I'm saying? I think we're probably, most of us are sustained by something, by the raven. You know, I still have a raven's check that comes in once a month. It's called Social Security. It's not a widow. But the widow is becoming involved more and more in my life now. Okay? All right, back to Ahab and Elijah.
Does everybody understand what you mean by a widow?
You go ahead. Help us out, Larry.
Well, a widow is a woman.
A woman. Yeah, oh, right. I'm sorry. A widow is a woman, and in typology, in the scripture, a woman is always a type of the church. Okay? Woman means church. When you find a harlot, it's a church, but it's not a good kind of church. It's a false church. Amen? And Babylon, Rome, what have you, whatever you want to call her, is the mother of harlots. So if there's a mother, she has daughters. There's daughter churches also that act like their mother. But there's also a widow, a virgin. See, these are names for a pure and holy church. All right, did I get it there, Brother Lane?
In essence, what you were saying, when the widow would sustain you,
the house of God, yeah, God's people would sustain us. Yes. So, amen. Now, we want to come over here to what happened after the widow's house. I'm going to bring you the fresh word on the widow's house again soon. But I want to focus on these false prophets and these true prophets. Now, immediately at the end of this 3.5 year tribulation, Elijah came from the widow's house, and he came and the Lord told him to go and tell Ahab, call the people together. All right. So he met Obadiah, who was Ahab's chief servant, and he said to Obadiah, he said, I want to talk to your master. I want you to set up a meeting with me and Ahab. And Obadiah was just terrified. He said, oh, haven't you heard what I did? How Jezebel tried to kill all the prophets, and I hid them in caves in groups of 50, and I have been feeding them from the king's table and sustaining them. And he said, I think Ahab knows about that. And he said, as soon as I tell, he hates you. and they have looked for you everywhere. By the way, they have looked. Ahab has taken a vow of every king and every governor, swearing that they do not know where Elijah is. So, and by the way, do you know where the widow was? Do you know where her house was? It was not an Israelite widow or a Hebrew widow. It was not a widow of Judah. It was a widow in Sidon, among the Sidonians. And what did you hear when I read that about Jezebel? What did that verse say about her? Do you remember where it said that she was from? It says, as if it had been a light thing, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethanbaal, king of the Zidonians. Now, interesting thing about her father's name. Her father's name is Ethanbaal. I'm kind of breaking it up so you understand. There's actually two words. Ethanbaal, I looked it up in the name book this morning just to refresh. It means he is with Baal. Or he is servant of Baal. And you know, Baal is the false god that the people of Israel began to serve because some of these kings brought in the worship of Baal. So her father, shall we say, Jezebel's father was, I'm going to take the liberty of saying, he was the high priest of Baal and king. She, as the princess, was the high priestess of I want to say the what was the Hebrew word for Ashtoreth? Ashtoreth, I believe. Am I saying it right?
You talking about like Ashtoreth?
Yeah, as in Esther, or no, as in Easter.
Easter, right?
Okay. So she was a worshiper. What we have here is we have a male and female deity. The Baal thing. Was the male, had a male symbol. The Ashtoreth was a grove that they were very sexual, very, very, very sexual god and goddess combination. Do I need to say more? It was very wicked. And the people of Israel, there was actually temple prostitution going on. And the men of Israel would go to these things in the spring, visit these groves, you know what I'm talking about, believe that they were going to get fertility in their crops and everything else. And you know, this became just as common among the people of Israel as is common today of celebrating Christmas, Easter, anything else. People never thought a thing about it. I mean, and yet it was a thing that God hated. It was such a wicked, wicked thing. In fact, the whole worship of Ashtoreth really is where the name Easter comes from. And the actual celebration of Easter does go back to what they were doing right here that Jezebel was in charge of. So the Lord said to, he met Ahab, and he said, I want you to get all the people together on Mount Carmel, I believe it was. Okay, and now let me read a few verses here. So Obadiah, verse 16, chapter 18. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? In other words, he's calling the prophet of God the troublemaker. Now, the prophet is just giving the message that God had given him. He was not the troublemaker. You know, haven't you heard the term, don't kill the messenger? He's just bringing the message. He is not the one that originated the message. So Ahab was saying of God that God was the troublemaker. Now listen to Elijah's response. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast forsaken has followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. All right, so we have two sets of prophets, 400 and 450. We have Jezebel's prophets, and we have Ahab's prophets of Baal. Let me write this up on the board here so we can see the numbers clearly. This would be Ahab, and this would be Baal, and there were 450, okay? 450 prophets. False prophets, of course. This would be Jezebel. And this would be the groves, which would be Ashtoreth. And there she had 400 prophets. So Elijah is making an invitation for all of these false prophets to come and gather before the Lord, and we're going to do a proof who is the real God here. Okay? So Ahab sent to all the cities, children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Isn't that interesting that Ahab actually obeyed Elijah the prophet? We're going to have a showdown, okay? So he sent and gathered all of Israel together. Now, I don't know that they all came, but I would say a substantial number of people came to this gathering, all right? Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, why are you standing between Baal and God? Make up your mind. Which way are you going to go? All right. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They were just like dumbfounded. Oh, what's going to happen? We're really being called to make a decision. You know, sometimes God forces you to make a decision. You're going to have to go one way or the other. You can't continue with your halfway media position. Do you ever find yourself in a place like that? You know who was in charge of putting you in that position? It was the hand of God. He brings you to a crisis. All right. And then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. Well, that wasn't quite true. He thought he was. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, that would be a full-grown cow or bull, whatever, for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. In other words, we're going to put a big pile of not only kindling, but actual burning wood that will really make a real bonfire when this thing is going. And we're going to see which one can make an offering before which God. Okay? And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Well, finally the people spoke up. Said, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's do it. Let's find out who is really God. Who can really make fire? Okay? And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire underneath it. In other words, don't bring any. Well, they didn't have matches in those days, but they had ways of making fire. Okay? And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. So they're getting anxious to get this thing going. I mean, Baal, Baal, I mean, it must have sounded like a bleeding sheep or something, leaping and jumping around on the altar. Oh, Baal, Baal. You know, I don't know. Sometimes people think they can move God by antics. Do you remember the story, Larry? Did you ever hear the story of these people that what group was it that had? I don't remember the name of the group. It's a known group today. They had prophesied the day of the coming of the Lord and the rapture and everything else. And I guess these people all sold their property and everything to some central gatherer of money. And they got up on a hill, and they were waiting for the day that their prophet said that the Lord was going to come. And he didn't, maybe I heard this in college. I remember the guy that taught that Bible class in college. And he said that the people... It got the time of day. The day was wasting away, and the Lord didn't come, or the rapture. I guess it was the rapture didn't come, and so they were kind of on a high hill, and so some of them decided they could get it going. Maybe a little rocket boost here will get us going. But it didn't happen. And then he said some of them got up in trees. They jumped and they got hurt, but it didn't move the Lord. So these prophets of Baal, they were getting pretty active here. Okay, now let's see. Okay, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, so Elijah is kind of teasing them a little bit here. He said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking." No, what would that be? He's talking on the phone or something? He's busy. He's talking, having a conversation, or he's pursuing. Maybe he's off chasing somebody. Or he's on a journey. Or peradventure, he's asleep and must be awakened. So their god... They didn't object. Maybe he is. Maybe he's on a journey. You know, maybe he's asleep. So, and they cried aloud. Oh, and they cut themselves after their manner. After their manner. It must have been something that they did from time to time. Let a little blood out. And, let him see that we're ready to bear a little pain for Baal. So they took lances and cut themselves, and they were bloody and dancing before Baal, and Baal was not impressed. Didn't do a thing for him. And cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied. See, it says they prophesied. Now, they were not prophesying the word of the Lord. They prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. They got no answer from their heaven. All right. And Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now you see, the people had not been worshiping the Lord. I know we don't make sacrifices today. Jesus is our final, last, only sacrifice. Any sacrifice of animal you try to make after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is an offense and an abomination to God. Okay? So, but they did it then because they did not have the precious Lamb of God yet. Okay? So he said, "Come near to me," and all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So apparently there was an altar up on Mount Carmel. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, and of whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. and he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. In other words, he dug, it's just like it says, he dug a trench around the altar. Okay, now remember, the ground is very dry and water is very scarce because it has not been raining for 3.5 years. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces. And in other words, he put the quarters, you'd say a quarter of a beef here, you know, and laid them on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water, not cups, barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, you know that if you're going to light a fire with wood, you don't soak it in water first. You make sure you've got the driest wood that you can find because you want it to burn. Okay? So he soaked it with water, and he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So there was a trench around the altar, so no fire could actually come in from the side somewhere else and light this thing. He built a moat, basically, around the altar. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now Elijah had to have a real confidence that he had heard from God. If you haven't heard from God, and you're going to arrange this little thing, and it falls flat on its face, you are going to be embarrassed, ashamed, you're going to be declared a false prophet. I'm saying the man had to have a very strong confidence that he had heard the word of the Lord. I guess you could say I had to have a confidence that I had heard the Lord say, you are not to move to another city, because I never did get, well, I got offers for full-time employment after that, because I started doing consulting work, okay? And that fell flat on its face too when I was overseas, probably over in Czech, for a long visit. Our sister's born in Czech. She's a good Czech woman. Amen. Yeah. But anyway, I must have been over there, and my clients called, and I wasn't available. And so that came to an end. And I'm saying, Lord, where's this widow? I've been out there serving the widow. Amen. Okay. So he had to have confidence that he was hearing the word of the Lord. You know, brethren, we have to know the Lord, and we have to know that we can hear the voice of the Lord. If you don't hear the voice of the Lord, and if you know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then I say you're going to, God will bring you to a place where you can demand. I don't mean demand in an ugly manner. I mean, where you will say, God, I have got to hear your voice. I have got to know you. Just like that day when I was still living in Glens Falls and things were starting to really unravel bad for me. And I went down on my face on the floor. I remember exactly the little boards on the floor. And I put my nose right down on them, and I was weeping and filling those boards with tears. And I said, God, I am your son. I have a right to hear your voice. I have a right to know what is coming of this. Where are things going? What is going on? And I heard the voice of the Lord, and he said, son, will you bear with me a little while longer? And I knew, I had confidence that he was going to bring me to an end, but I didn't know what he meant by a little while longer. See, I thought 6 months, turned out to be 6 years. And I was beginning to come to the end of the tunnel. Okay, Elijah knew he heard from the Lord. All right, and he said, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He was praying for the repentance of God's people. Amen. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consume the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. Hello? Have you ever seen a fire that could turn stones to ash? This is some fire. And the stones and the dust licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Okay? So now the people acknowledge that Baal is not God. Does that mean that they're going to stop celebrating the holidays of Baal?
No, they just acknowledge
it. They just acknowledge it today. Today, he's God. Tomorrow, we go back to our old lifestyle. That's probably what they did. Because that nation soon went into captivity. And you remember how, you remember when we were preaching about cleaning up the swamp? How the Lord appointed Jehu to come in and clean up that whole dirty swamp. And you know, it wasn't just Ahab and Jezebel that Jehu helped to clean up, but all of what it said is 70 sons. Guy must have had a lot of prodigy. 70, I think it was. And everything that was associated, and even Jehoshaphat's son was married to one of their daughters. So the pollution of the swamp had actually was beginning to flow down into the kingdom of Judah as well, and it had to be cleaned up. So, okay, so now it says the fire fell, and when verse 40, and Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Okay, so the prophets of Baal was 450. So I'm going to cross these out. Right? I'm going to cross this 450 out. They're gone. Now, what happened here that there were only 450 prophets here? I thought they were all invited to the feast. Can you see what happened? Jezebel smelled it. She knew what was going to happen. She was a wicked witch. Yes, she had witchcraft powers. And she knew that her prophets were going to be killed if they went to this gathering. So she did not let her 400 come. She said, "No, you guys aren't coming. Let Ahab take his guys from Baal, but I'm not letting my prophets of the groves go." All right, now why did I say all that? First of all, let me just build a little bit between this and the next event, okay? It still hadn't rained, even after the fire came. So Elijah and his servant went up to the very, very top of the mount where they could look to the west out across the Mediterranean. They could see the Mediterranean way out in the distance. And Elijah, let me read it here. It says, Elijah said to Elijah said to Ahab, "Get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Now, there was no evidence of rain. Absolutely none. And yet Elijah prophesied. See, I'm showing you a true prophet here as compared to some of these false prophets. Elijah said, "There's rain coming." He knew, he had to know that the end of the 3.5-year period of drought was coming to an end, or God would not have sent him to perform what he did. All right? So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Can you see the position that he was sitting in? His face between his knees. And said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again." 7 times he sent his servant. And in the meantime, Elijah is sitting on the ground, his head between his knees. I don't think I can get down that far anymore. I used to could when I was about Cody's age. But you can see the position. he's not just taking for granted that the word that the Lord gave him is going to come to pass and he has to do nothing about it. You know, sometimes the Lord gives a word, a prophetic word, even a promise. And you think, well, I'll just go back and lay in the hammock and drink the lemonade and enjoy, and I don't have to do anything about it. The Lord said it's going to come to pass. But you know, sometimes the Lord wants us to work with him and ask him and work with him. Some of these things have to be worked out step by step by step by step. And we think, oh, God, all he has to do is snap his finger and it's all going to be magically done. See, this is what I wanted done when I was in my 30s. I wanted God to snap his finger, change my circumstance, you know, make all the trouble go away. But no, I found out something about God. I found out that he was a God that wanted order. He wanted a step. He wanted another step. He wanted another step. And I found out that I was going to have to pray through every step. He gave me the promise. He said, yes, this can be the end result. But you're going to have to pray your way through it. You're going to have to work with me because I'm going to have to change you. You see, the brother Mark was not ready for what God had promised for him. He was immature. He didn't have the patience. He didn't have this. He didn't have that. Yes, he had a calling, but God had to work something different in his soul. He had to give him different desires. Oh, I had desires to go here, go there, do this, do that, that had nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And God had to take away all that wood, hay, and stubble out of my life. It wasn't necessarily that it was all wicked, but it was wood, hay, and stubble. Amount to nothing. Put a little fire to it and it'd all be burned up and gone. There wasn't a lot of gold and silver in the things of my soul in those days. Oh, but God was working it. You know how he works gold in your soul?
Fire.
By fire. Puts fire, 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 fire. Got to burn all that chaff off. Got to burn all that dross off. Stuff that isn't gold. You guys never went gold panning, did you? And if you ever go gold panning? I used to go gold panning in Alaska. I don't think I ever found it, but a few little grains of gold. I did find a few. Somebody said they were gold. But I saw this. I went out with another brother. We had a little rock hammer, you know. And I had a gold pan. I finally threw my gold pan away. I figure I'm not going to use it anymore. It was very rusty, by the way, by now. So I went out, and they had these little gold things. And they looked little square, little gold things. Larry, you're a chemist. You probably know what I'm talking about. And I said to my friend Charlie, I said, hey, I got some gold. I got some gold in my pan. You know, he looked at it. He brought his little rock hammer down and just rocked it over the top. He says, that's fool's gold. And he crushed it. And it just went to pieces. It was, what's it called?
Pyrite.
I've told Rita this story already. Yeah, it was pyrite. It wasn't gold. So, yeah, when we show up and tell God how much gold we've got, we probably got a lot of pyrite, which is a type of a iron steel crystal or iron crystal or something like that. It's one of the little things. But it's not gold. It's not gold. It's not worth anything, really. But it looks nice. Looks real nice. Okay, so seven times, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, the servant said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. What's the significance of a cloud that looks like a man's hand? What do you think that means? What is a hand? What's a hand look like? It's got five fingers, doesn't it? And the hand, I believe, represents God's fivefold ministry. It's in the New Testament, fivefold ministry. It's not in the Old Testament, but it's in the New Testament. The ministry of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. You say, well, that's nice. How do you get to those? Well, the apostle, the apostolic ministry, the Word of God says that the Word is founded on Jesus, the cornerstone, and the apostles. They laid down what Jesus taught them. So I can do a lot of things with my hand if I use my thumb. See, you notice how I can write with my thumb? Now, you try to write without a thumb. It's difficult. Try to pick up your phone without a thumb. And, you know, you do all your typing and all that with your thumb, don't you? So the apostolic ministry is very important in the church. But you know, the sad thing is most of the churches have done away with the apostolic ministry and the prophetic ministry. This is the prophet, by the way. It's my forefinger. What do you do with this finger mostly? You point. The prophet points and says, "Thus saith the Lord." He might have a word for you. "Thus saith the Lord for you, sister." That's a prophet. It's the hand of the Lord, really. Now, which of these fingers reach out the farthest? Of course, in most of our hands, it's the middle finger, isn't it? And what ministry would that be? The ministry of the evangelist. The evangelist reaches out, always looking for the lost, always thinking about somebody out there, out of the reach of the church systems, out of here, always looking to reach out further. Okay? And this finger here, what usually goes on that finger? I noticed that some of you got some things on that finger. I left mine at home today.
A wedding band.
Our fingers swell up in the summertime. Anyway, that's where the wedding band goes, and that represents what? It's a love ministry. So that would be the shepherd ministry. Some of the churches call it pastor, but the proper word is shepherd. Okay? Shepherd ministry. And it's a love ministry. It's the love of the sheep. Mm-hmm. There are other ministries love the sheep too. Mm-hmm. But this is a very special loving ministry. And then the little finger, the pinky you call it, is the teacher finger. And the teacher ministry is wants to get into your ear. So this is the one that works best. It fits better in the ear. It really doesn't fit very good, but it fits better than this one. Okay? So the hand of God, he could see the hand of God out there across the sea. He could see. I find it interesting, though, that he said there's a cloud that looks like a hand out there. Okay? And I believe it was the hand of God that he saw out there as a cloud. And Elijah had such faith in seeing a little white cloud out on the Mediterranean, way out on the sea, that he had such faith that it quickened him. He said, "Oh, tell Ahab he better get his chariot going and get down to the city, because the rain is going to stop him. It's coming that fast." So, now I'm telling you that Ahab had the opportunity of hearing the word of God too. All right? Somehow, if God has a word for the king or the president, God is going to find a way to get the word in there. I mean, did you know that I get a text from Trump? Do you get one too, Larry? Yeah. I get two of them every day. And of course, they're looking for money for the... And Cody saw them, and he says, "Oh, you could call President Trump." And I said, "No, Cody, it isn't going to work." Because these are just people that are collecting money for the campaign. No, I can't just walk into the White House.
It would be better if you had Steph Curry's phone number so I could call him.
Yeah, right. No, I can't just walk into the White House and give him a word, but... If God has a word that he wants man to hear, God will see to it that there's an open door, that somebody, one of his servants somewhere, will go in and say, "Brother Trump," I'll call him Brother Trump, "Brother Trump, this is a word of the Lord for you." Okay? And I think the Lord is able to do it. Now, he's never used me, and I don't expect that he's ever going to use me. I don't even know if I'll ever get to see the governor. I might see who's the guy that's in charge of your local town, your local supervisor. I might see him at a 4th of July picnic or something like that. or some of the politicians that go around shaking hands. And when they do, when they come around, shake your hand, say, vote for me, I don't have a word of the Lord for them at that time. I just shake their hand and nod or something like that. Okay, so...
Brother Mark, don't do what I did. You know, I thought I was going to have a word for the Lord for, you know, I come out of hip-hop and rap. And I went to an event in New York City called the Prayer in the Square, and I seen one of my favorite rappers, you know. And I didn't give him a word. I said, you know, I'm a big fan of yours, and took a picture with the guy. So my big moment came and prophesied.
That was the end of your word of the Lord for him.
That was the end of it. I felt sure.
The flesh took over there for a little while, didn't it? Yeah. Okay. So, and it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Elijah the prophet got a power from God. It says he girded up his loins. That means he was wearing, they wore this kind of a robe thing. Men and women, they all wore a little robe looking thing. And he pulled it up, tucked it into his belt so he could run, and he outran the horses that were taking Ahab down to the city of Jezreel, which was where their capital was. Okay? Now, one more thing, and then we're going to go on to something else. And it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Oh boy, he should have kept his mouth shut. But he told Jezebel, and while withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now you notice, Jezebel didn't send her 400. All right. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What'd she do? What was she doing? She put a contract on him. Godmother put a contract out on him. Anybody can kill him by tomorrow at this time. And of course Elijah, the great, listen, he ran like a chicken. He ran like a scared chicken after calling down fire. After, I mean, can you imagine what it was like for the people standing around to see that fire come out of heaven and consume? I mean, these people had to be knocked flat. But yeah, it says they went on their face. And by the way, this is interesting. The people went on their face. We went over to Poland. The first time we went over to Poland, I don't know what it was, 25, 30 years ago. And we got into this little fellowship in Poland. What's our brother in Poland?
Pavel.
Pavel took us to this little fellowship. In fact, I think he was part of that little fellowship. And we finished, or maybe it was the beginning of the word. They said, we have a question for you, Brother Mark. And I said, yes. They said, we watch television. We see the television programs that are coming in from America. And there's something we can't understand. And I said, what is that? They said, well, your evangelists over there in America, whenever they lay hands on people, they fall over on their back. He said, but we don't find that in the Bible. We just find that people fall on their face before the Lord. And all I could say was, brethren, I have to apologize, and please, I do not represent these evangelists that knock people over by laying hands on them. We don't do that. If you're smitten of the Spirit of God, you probably will fall on your face. But not because a man pushed you. And I've seen these men push a little bit, you know, and get people lined up behind them. And people expect it. People expect it. But it's not in the Bible.
It's contagious.
Yeah. By that time we went down to Texas, and that one guy wouldn't fall. He just wouldn't fall. So they called the big guy over. He tried to get him to fall. This poor little fellow, he didn't know he was supposed to fall, I guess. But he just didn't want to fall. They couldn't make him fall, so they had to bring their meeting to an end. And everybody else was cooperative, though. They all fell. I never went up. I knew what was going to happen. Okay, so we won't go into Elijah running away. The Lord had to meet him.
So how do you explain that, Mark? What happened to Elijah here?
Oh, yeah. I think you have something you'd like to add. Go ahead.
Well, it's not easy to explain how, you know, what he did, the miracle of God, how he represented God, one more, and then the next moment, he's not even there. You know? I guess there's something to be learned from that. You know? That, you know, God's in control, and he's, you know, when you have a great victory, you know, the Lord gives you victory. You got to be careful, because I think at that time, you know, maybe you get a little puffed up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and even if you don't, you're very vulnerable at that point, and you always got to watch your backside, because the enemy. You know, you're going to let, maybe you let down a little bit. Yeah, the enemy takes advantage of it.
Great prophet as he was, he had a weakness. And you have a weakness, the devil's going to find that weakness. He knows that. The devil's been watching you since the day you were born. He knows how you think. He knows your desires. He knows what can throw you off. He knows how to snare you. Okay? And His one of his biggest weaknesses is that he had a tendency to pity himself and think that he was the only one.
Mm-hmm.
I'm the only one. In fact, he announced it to all the children of Israel. He said, "I'm the only one." And nobody contended with him. Nobody said, "No, here I am. I'm a follower of the Lord too." And God had to correct him. Well, we might as well look at Elijah, and we'll get to Jehoshaphat the next day. Okay, let's do that. Yeah, let's look at Elijah on the run. Okay, it says so. Jezebel put the curse on him, and it says in verse 3, and he arose, and when he saw that. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. By the way, I looked up this Beersheba on the map. It's way down in the southern part of Kingdom of Judah. The guy went about 100 miles. And then he stopped and he wasn't finished. He left his servant down at the last city of Judah before you go down into the Sinai Desert. He left his servant there and said, "I'm moving on." Okay? He was really on a run. I mean, what else was he? He had a pity. I think he allowed a spirit of fear to come over him. Yeah, go ahead, Rita.
Well, when he was in the spirit, he had full confidence and full boldness.
Amen.
And he had no fear. But he left the spirit and came back to his flesh, and that's when the fear came in.
Yes. So in the spirit, you can be in Christ. And if you're in Christ, totally in Christ, you're in perfection. But we don't live there all the time, do we? So you can taste of the life in the Holy of Holies. You can have a taste of it. I had a taste of it when I had the heart attack. I was in there, I was hearing the Spirit, I was seeing things. I mean, I saw the face of Jesus Christ. I saw the wounds on him. But I couldn't live there. I wasn't ready to live there. It wasn't time for the sons of God. But the day is coming when the sons of God are going to dwell in the most holy place and they're going to do exploits. It says it in the Word of God. So, yes, Rita, perfect answer. He was in the Spirit up on Mount Carmel. And when he heard the devil threaten him, he got into the flesh. He listened to the devil instead of listening to the Spirit of God. And that was his downfall. I mean, it didn't ruin him. He's still taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. But because of that, God said, I'm gonna have a replacement. You're gonna train another young man that's gonna take your place. You're coming to the end of it.
Also, they were showing that Elijah is just a man.
Yeah.
It's the power of God in the man.
Yeah.
There's one more thing I'm seeing here. And I'm thinking about this from the perspective of somebody who does something really honorable for God, like a minister.
Yeah.
The minister goes out and power calls down fire from heaven. Fire of God moves through him and does a mighty thing. Now it says here, it says when he saw that, and that's speaking of that curse from Jezebel, this summoned all those spirits against him.
Yes.
So he had one victory, but behind that there was a test because those principalities came after him with great force.
But he'd had a number of victories. I mean, the raising the widow's son, the meal that never failed.
So I'm seeing that he had the power to, he had the ability to deliver the power, but when he was the one being pursued, he did not have the faith to deal with it.
Right.
And I'm saying, you know, I'm a minister, you give the word and then all of a sudden there's things come in for you.
In fact, God had basically three final things for his ministry. And when the Lord finally got his attention in that little cave in the mountain, he said, okay, there's three things I want you to do. I want you to go up to Syria, and I want you to anoint Hazael to be the king. Okay? I want you to anoint Elisha to begin to take your place. And I want you to anoint Jehu to be the king down in Judah, and he's going to clean the swamp thoroughly. So though he anointed basically a prophet and two kings. I mean, what a privilege. What a privilege to be given that honor of God. But God had to get his attention. And you see, when he went down and he was exhausted, physically, flesh gone, exhausted. Angel had to cook a meal for him. He woke up, angel said, come on, eat it. And he ate it and he went to sleep again. Woke up again, angel woke him up and said, eat again. You've got a long journey ahead of you. And how long, what did he go, 40 days in the meal that the angel fixed for him? He got supernatural spirit food, didn't he? So he goes and stands in the cave, and the Lord has to teach him another lesson, how to hear the voice of God. What were the things that came? They're right here, aren't they? Elijah has self-pity, okay. He says, I've been very jealous, I'm the only one. And the Lord said, no, there are 7,000. 7,000 that have not bowed the knee or kissed Baal. What is the difference between bow the knee and kiss the Baal? Bow the knee, worship. Okay, you do that because you're obliged to do it. Kiss? That's something intimate, isn't it? That's actually saying and giving your love. You know who demands the kiss? The Pope. Was it Clayton Sunmar or DeSeal was telling me about a guy that went, had an invitation to see the Pope. And he went in, the guy, what, he put his foot or something out to kiss or the ring or something, and the guy refused to do it. And he said, those guards that were there, they literally lifted him up and threw him out of there quicker than he could imagine that if he wasn't going to kiss. Because you see, bow the knee and kiss. This is, I mean, God said there are 7,000 that have not done what is obliged of them, neither have they in their heart loved that wickedness. They hate it. Don't you find sometimes when you see what's going on in the world that it just, you just hate it so bad? Say, oh God, I am going to be so happy when I can see the fullness of your kingdom come. And the final thing is then, God told him, he went into a cave, and God told him to go and stand in the opening of the cave, and he's going to teach him a lesson. And in verse 11 here of chapter 19, it says, "And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." Now, they've got an earth. They've got this hurricane coming. They say it's a number 5 now, 160 miles an hour. I don't think 160 miles an hour is capable of breaking rocks and tearing them off of mountains. I don't think so. I don't know what this wind was that Elijah saw, but it rent rocks. Elijah saw it. Lord said, "No, that's not me. That's not what you're looking for." It says, and then after the wind, an earthquake. Now, I'd say earthquakes are capable of breaking rocks, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Well, he'd just seen a fire, and God was in the fire. But in this fire, no. And the Lord was not in the fire. So you see, there's fires that God is not in. There's winds. There's great, powerful things. They're not of God. Not always. You have to know. He said, after the fire, a still small voice. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it may be so quiet that you don't even realize it's God speaking. And this is the way it was with me. God had to show me all these things over the course of my life. I mean, lesson after lesson after lesson. When I wanted him to heal my shoulder, and it was a year. It was during the time we were building the house out there. It's 20-some years ago. And finally I said to the Lord, "Look, it's been a year. I've been talking to you about this for a year. I know you've heard. And I'm not getting an answer. I know you're able to do it. What are we waiting for?" And the little voice would come to me, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And his, you know, no, that's all would come to me. And I thought, oh, I'm just thinking things. So I'd ask the Lord again a couple days later. And this little small voice would come, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." And I'm thinking, that's just my thoughts. See, I didn't recognize it was the Spirit in me. I thought it's my brain. I'm remembering some verses. Finally, about the third time, he whispers again, "But seek ye first." And I said, Okay, I already know these verses, God. I know the verse. All right, I'll go and read it. Like, all right, I'll satisfy you. I'll go and read it. See, I probably had a little bit of an attitude in that. And I opened it up and I read it. And I was smitten with conviction because I read it. I knew the verse. I could have quoted it. But because my eyes fell on the page, and I read it, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." See, I wanted the thing added to me in the name of the kingdom of God. But what he was saying, and I said, "Oh my goodness, I've got the cart in front of the horse. I'm looking for the things in the name of the kingdom." And what he was saying to me is, forget about the things that you need. I already know what you need. I heard you the first time. Why don't you just focus on seeking my kingdom and my righteousness? And I said, okay, I will. And I'm going to forget about my pain. If I have it the rest of my life, if that pleases you, fine, no problem. And I'm never going to mention it again to another human being. And if somebody bumps it or I pull it or something and it pains, I will do my best not to wince or to show that I have any pain. I'm going to forget about it. And you know what? I don't know when it was. Day later, 2 days later, I don't know. I found my arm behind my back scratching a place way up here somewhere that I'd never been able to touch for years and years. And I stopped in that position and I said, huh? What happened? When did that happen? When did it go away? It's when I forgot about it and told the Lord I was only going to seek His kingdom. And I think that's what God was saying to Elijah. Listen to the still small voice. Yes, I can speak with fire like I did on Mount Carmel. I can make earthquakes. I can rend the rocks with wind. I can do all the above. But as far as you're concerned, listen for the still small voice and know and learn to know that it's God's voice and not the voice of your mind. God bless.